You are invited to the 65th Annual Bethany Baptist Church Spiritual Revival and Missions Conference on August 3rd and August 5th through the 10th. Our keynote speaker will be Reverend Alan Parr Jr., creator of the YouTube ministry The Beat, which stands for Biblical Encouragement and Truth. Plan to join us and be blessed by the Word of God, uplifting praise and worship, and awesome missionary testimonies. We know that you will be encouraged in your faith. For information, visit the Bethany Baptist Church website, bethanybaptist-pgh.org, or call the church office at 412-242-3255. Thank you.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of Religious and Economic Babylon, Part 1. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Religious and Economic Babylon, Part 1.
Are compatible. That the Bible and the Quran are both holy texts, which are completely different. Different messages. Even some stories in the Quran contradict some of the stuff that's in the Bible. So, but they say, well, you know, the Christians have their holy texts and Muslims have their holy texts, but they're not compatible. They're not the same. Both religions hold to a standard of morals and ethics, which that may be true, but that's no reason for us to want to combine. And then they say, well, we both worship the God of Abraham. Well, I don't agree with that. Now, you know, the Muslim faith originated from one of the descendants of Abraham, but that wasn't the God of Abraham. You know, Allah, Muhammad, Allah is not the God of Abraham. So we see that again. Look at what's happening. This the spirit of Revelation 17, trying to do what? Trying to bring something together that God never intended to be together. Now here, this might shock you right here. Some of you may remember. The Pope claims that all religions worship the same God, right? And he is promoting, you know, this whole idea of a one world religion concept. Right now, the Pope, who was probably the most highly regarded religious figure in the whole world, right? And he says that we worship the same God. So again, it's this spirit that's pulling us away from the truth. And people will turn away from sound doctrine and the truth of scriptures. Notice, you know, what it says here, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4. So again, saints, there's some things that we can't let go. We can't let go. You can't let go of the Trinity. Even though the word Trinity is never used in the Bible, the evidence for it in Scripture is overwhelming. A basic definition of the Trinity is that there is one God who exists in three persons, all co-eternal, that means they've existed for all eternity, all co-essence, that means they are out of the same substance, and all co-equal, that no one is greater than the other one. They are all equal. Now, there may become times when they might submit to one another, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but no one is superior or inferior, okay? That's the Trinity. The person and work of Christ, you can't let this go, saints, you know, because if you let it go, you're starting to drift toward that spirit of Revelation 17 regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. There have been attacks aggressively on his conception, that he was not conceived miraculously, on his deity, that he is not God, and on his resurrection. And I've taught on this time and time again, how that people try to explain away the resurrection. So we can't budge on these things. We can't budge on the Trinity. We can't budge on the person and work of Christ. We can't budge on the Bible. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and inclusive word of God. Yeah, we can't budge on that, right? And then we can't budge on salvation, right? And let me throw in some Latin words on you, all right? But I'm gonna break them down. Back during the Reformation, when there was a cry for salvation, when the church at that time, and I'm not gonna say which church it was, but I think we all know which church it was teaching salvation by works and salvation by indulgences and things of that nature. And Martin Luther, you know, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg, right? He was crying out for sola gratia, sola Christus, and sola fide. What is that? When we talk about salvation, sola gratia, that word gratia means grace. Salvation is a sovereign act of God's grace in which he delivers human beings from the wrath and judgment and places them in a right standing before him. Sola gratia, sola Christus. And what does Christus mean? Yeah, you got that right, Christ, all right? Sola Christ. And that word sola means alone or only. Only grace, only Christ. Salvation is solely accomplished by the sinless life and substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Only Christ. And then sola fide, only faith. Only faith. And this is what Martin Luther, this was the cry that came out from the Reformation, because there was so much being taught about a salvation by works and salvation by all these other things. And so there had to be a voice that cried out, say, no, sola gratia, sola Christus, sola fide. Right? Salvation is based upon faith alone. So to shorten this up, we can say it like this, that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, right? And that's salvation. If somebody tells you anything other than that, then that's the spirit of the harlot in Revelation 17. So let's get back into Revelation 17, okay? We see, what are the reasons that the harlot is being judged in verses 2-6? Because she committed adultery with the kings of the earth. She committed adultery with the kings of the earth. Look at Revelation 17, 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth committed fornication and drank her wine. You know what that, oh man, oh man. And you got this in your notes. You know what that means? They became intoxicated with her religious system, right? They become drunk with the system. And look at how people are swallowing stuff today, as far as religion, this stuff is crazy. You know, when you look at all these different philosophies and look at all these different ideas, you know, you look at Hollywood, you know, and everybody is getting interviewed because this is how they're doing it. This is my way to do it, right? Beyonce, you know, this is how she does it, right? This is how person does it. And so people are becoming drunk with the fornication of this world, the religions of this world. They are establishing their own way to God. They are establishing their own system of religion. They are drunk. They are intoxicated. And again, just watch some of these talk shows, and as they interview people, and just listen to some of their ideas. about life, about things. And you know what, saints? God is nowhere in it. You know, it's a refreshing breath of air to hear somebody say something about God or the Lord. You know, I don't know if you were watching the TV, but this guy, I think it was in Mississippi, he was doing the weather. Some of y'all might have seen this. He was doing the weather, and he began to look at this tornado coming in, right? And he's looking at this tornado, and he, all of a sudden, he gets overwhelmed. And he stops, he bends his head down, and he says this, "Lord Jesus, help him." When was the last time you heard that? Now, this guy was live on TV, right? And he said, "Lord Jesus, help him." See, this, we hear, I was shocked. Me and my wife, we were watching it together. And we kind of looked at each other and said, "Wow, wow." Isn't that the way that it should be? But because people have gotten drunk with the fornication of the harlot, of the system, of the world system, the religious system. And you know, sometimes when you talk about religion, it don't necessarily have to mean that there's a Bible or a book or there's a God. You know, people got their own way. Their own, you know, some people, you've heard people say this. I got my own religion, right? And that's the religion of the harlot. They become drunk. So she committed adultery with the kings of this earth. But not only that, notice, I think that, and you know, one thing I'm so grateful for America is that, you know, we don't mix church and state. Look at the countries in the past that have mixed church and state, where the religion became a state religion, and everybody has to adopt to that religion. And if you don't, then you get persecuted. Look at all these Muslim countries where Islam is the main religion for everybody. And that's why you see in a lot of these places, that's why you see, and I'm gonna talk about this in a second too. That's why you see a lot of Christians getting killed. Why? Because the government has adopted a state religion that everybody is, you know, well, let's put this, in some places, they're mandated to follow, but in other places, if you don't follow it, then you suffer persecution. So the kings of this earth have committed adultery with the harlot that have, you know, joined, and notice it said the kings. So what do kings represent? They represent government, right? The governments have got into bed with this harlot. The second thing that we see about this harlot is that she became allies with the Antichrist. She became allies with the Antichrist. Look at verse 3. So John said, he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, let me ask you this question. Where did we read about the 7 heads and 10 horns? In Revelation 13. And who was that? That was the Antichrist, right? That was the Antichrist. That was the beast, the first beast. And what do we see the harlot doing here? She's sitting on the beast that she has made a pact with the Antichrist. So when the Antichrist comes, you can see how that people will automatically begin to worship the Antichrist. Why? Because the harlot will begin to push them towards the Antichrist. The harlot will begin to move them in the direction of worshiping the Antichrist. So the harlot has gotten in bed with the Antichrist. And notice the harlot is adorned to seduce people. Verses 4 and 5. And I saw the woman arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead, a name was written Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So if you look at your screen, look at the picture there. You know, the harlot is dressed. Look, first of all, notice, where's the harlot sitting? Sitting upon this beast, right? The Antichrist. And notice that she has that cup in her hand, right? And that cup, you know, represents the harlotries. It represents the abominations. It represents the filthiness of her fornication, right? But notice it says she was dressed in beautiful attire. Look at that. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, right? She was dressed beautifully. And why did she do that? To attract the attention of her lovers. You know, the people who want to follow this false religion, it's going to look good to them. They're going to be easily seduced. That's why, man, you see these young people that have walked away from the church because they have been seduced on the college campus by these professors that tell them the Bible is not true, that tell them that Christianity is a false religion, right? They have been seduced into something that looks good. You know, that Christianity doesn't make sense to them anymore, right? And they've been seduced by the harlot, the professor on the university campus, right? They've been seduced by the harlot, you know, people coming out with these philosophies in their music. They've been seduced because it looks good. The harlot is bedecked. The King James, it says, one of the translations says bedecked. The word in the King James says decked, but I like bedecked, dressed up, or as we would say, dressed to the nine, right? Dressed to the nine. But notice this, that this harlot is against the people of God, the true people of God. That's why when you look at the church, the true church today, you know, I believe that we are going to suffer more and more persecution. Notice Revelation 17 in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. She was drunk with the blood of the saints, one of the main persecutors of God's people. Oh, man. Oh, I need you to hear this. I need you to hear this. One of the main persecutors of God's people has been organized religion. Let that one sink in. One of the main persecutors of God's people has been organized religion. Just think back throughout the history of the church and how that, you know, the church persecuted people. And I'm not just talking about the Protestant church. I'm talking about all these churches, you know, Islam and, you know, all the rest of them. You know, they persecuted people trying to follow God and do the right things. And so notice they were addicted with the blood of the saints, you know, just waging war, you know, again. And I saw the woman, she was drunk. She was drunk with the blood of the saints. So this is the reason why she is being judged. And then the execution upon the harlot. Notice that the background of the executioner, that her executioner is the beast, right? Her executioner is the beast, all right? And so, you know, again, this is where it gets real deep. So I'm not going to, you got the notes. I broke it down for you, saints. That's one of the things that Pastor Glaze tries to do. I try to take the difficult concepts and break them down so that you can understand them. So Revelation 17, 7 through 13 is deep. I'm letting you know, it's deep. But in the notes, I broke it down for you. So you can if you want to follow through with that, you can do that. But I'm just going to say this and leave it at that, that all that John is talking about in those verses, he's describing the beast or the Antichrist. Okay, so remember, if we go back to verse 3, John said, the Spirit carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast, full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. All right. So she was in partnership with the Antichrist. She was riding on his back, right? But notice now what's going to happen. The beast is going to turn on her. The beast is going to turn on her. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So the one that she was supporting and pushing everybody to, which is the Antichrist, he's going to turn on her and devour her. But notice, already have her followers. He'll already have her worshipers. So saints, as we see, Revelation 17 is talking about false religion. And it shows false religion in the form of a harlot and what a harlot does to draw people in and what a harlot does to get people to follow and what a harlot does to get people their desire and attention. And then as the harlot gets the attention, gets the worship, she turns that worship over to the beast. And then people begin to worship the beast, right? And that's why, you know, and let me, I didn't plan on reading this, but let me go back to Revelation 13 real quick. Notice what it says here in Revelation 13. It says, and he that deceiveth them dwell on the earth by means of miracles and have power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast and that had the wound that did live. And he hath the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many, look at this, as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed, that those who did not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, what's one way that people are going to be directed to worship the beast? It's going to be through this harlot, who is, again, let's not get wrapped up in what it, of it being a lady, you know, because that's the way John personifies her. Let's not get wrapped up in that. But the harlot is a religious false system. And this religious false system will point people to the Antichrist. So again, Revelation 17 is all about worshiping the Antichrist. And the main instrument to point people to the Antichrist will be the system of false religion.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Religious and Economic Babylon, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Religious and Economic Babylon, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Religious and Economic Babylon, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Religious and Economic Babylon, Part 1. From our Bible Prophecy Series, or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayer and gifts that remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.